Dudley King was a 29-year-old Episcopalian preacher who was known for his bold, fearless, and uncompromising preaching. His preaching was a bit too strong for the Episcopalian Church of the Infinity in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He was adamant about his stand opposing slavery. He resigned from the pulpit and organized the Church of the Covenant. King would hold noonday services in the downtown YMCA where large crowds would gather to hear this dynamic young preacher. At one such service of 500 were in attendance, King remarked, "I must tell my master's errand, and I would rather that this right arm were amputated at the trunk than I should come short of my duty to you in delivering the messages of God." A week following, King was in the country and in a barn watching the operation of a corn sheller when he accidentally got his right arm caught in the machine. Following the aftershock and the great loss of blood, infection set in. He died April 19, 1858, from the accident. On his deathbed, he uttered the last words to his father, his friends, and his fellow ministers. "Let us all stand up for Jesus." George Dunfield was a good friend and a Presbyterian preacher to Dudley King. The following Sunday, out of tribute to his friend, Dunfield preached the text of Ephesians 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6, 14 says, "Therefore, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." He closed the sermon by reading a poem that he had written that was inspired by the dying words of his friend. This poem was distributed for the Sunday school class and ended up in the hands of a Baptist editor who put the words to music. At the time, Dunfield was unaware that he had written a hymn until he visited a Union Army camp in 1864 and heard the soldiers singing his poem. Truly, God moves in mysterious ways. The dynamic young Episcopalian preacher, a corn threshing accident, a tragic, fatal accident, the Presbyterian minister's hymn tribute to him, and we now have this beautiful, inspirational hymn that you just sung. Stand up for Jesus. And so tonight, for a few moments, I would like to talk about the lessons that are contained in this song. In the very first verse that you read, we learned from verse 1 that we must stand up for Jesus because we are soldiers of the cross. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Every child of God is a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Ye therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who's enlisted him as a soldier." We are a soldier in the Lord's army. This soldier must lift high the royal banner. An army marches forth in its battle carrying the banner, usually a flag or a standard, which is a symbol of the nation's principles in which that army represents. The good soldier will risk his life for that banner because of what that banner stands for. The Lord's banner is the truth. The truth must be held in high regard and in high esteem by every person who is in the Lord's army. We must lift it high in our preaching. We must lift it high in our teaching. We must lift it high in the conduct of our lives every day as we live before our fellow men. We show the enemy and the world that we are proud and we are not ashamed and we are ready to defend it and that we are ready to make its principles and application of them to our lives and allow it to guide the conduct of our lives. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul made the statement, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 12, we're told that the word of God is quicker and more powerful than any two-edged sword because it's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. James 1, verse 21 says, "The engrafted word is able to save the soul." We are not to lift any other banner. We are not to hold high any other banner of the insignia than the truth. To do so would be to minimize and show a disrespect to the royal banner of God. We must seek always to please our commander, the one who we've enlisted in his army. It is under his banner we serve. We do not serve under our banner. We do not serve under our code. We do not serve under what we like or what we think. We serve under the banner of Jesus Christ. Many today do not have a respect for the authority of the commander nor for his banner. How does that display itself? In many different ways. There are people in the world that will change the entrance and the plan of salvation. They will give another means in order that people can do in order to be saved. By doing so, they disrespect the banner. They show disrespect for the commander because they change his law. We also have those who change the organization and the work of the church. They change the worship service. They change its practice. They change the things that they do. John 4:24 says that God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. By erecting their own banners, the Lord's banner suffers loss. When men, wherever they are, for whatever reason, and for whatever rationalization they want to make, lift high their banner above the banner of God, then they show a disrespect for the banner and the charter of God. When the Lord's army is in disarray because of disrespect and outright mutiny, we have disregarded our marching orders. The Bible is so clear and so plain about our love and our admiration for truth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:6 that we are not to go beyond that which is written. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 that if we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again. If we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you have received from us, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, we are told that if a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The banner for every soldier in this army is the truth. We should never be ashamed of it. We should be proud of it. We should be about teaching it. We should be about defending it. And we should be about ready at an instant to give a man an answer for the hope that lieth within us. That banner is the banner that God expects all of his children to hold high. It is the only message that can save man from his condition of dying in sin to put him in a safe condition. It is obedience to that message. It is adherence to those principles that make men saved and have a hope of heaven when they die. And so that banner must be held in high esteem. This verse also says that his army he shall lead. The Lord is our leader. He is the captain. He is the one that gives the orders. He is the commanding officer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as a military person, I understand, when I was in the military, the need and the understanding of the chain of command. We had it drilled into us from basic training that you don't go around the chain, that you follow the chain of command, that you respect it, and that you follow it, and you don't try to get around it. Well, in the Lord's army, there is a chain of command. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." There is no one that has more authority than Jesus Christ. According to Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 18, he has all authority in heaven and earth. I have never understood for the life of me how men will struggle and fight for authority or positions of authority. There are none. There are no positions of authority in the Lord's church. Elders are overseers of that which belongs to someone else. They are not to lord it over God's heritage, 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Evangelists do not have their own message. They do not preach their own doctrine. They are to preach that which is contained in God's word. There is nothing, underline this, there is nothing and no one that legislates in this army than Jesus Christ. To listen to anyone else is mutiny. If you listen to a group of men, if you listen to a synod, if you listen to a convention, if you allow men to dictate and change and legislate, then you are in mutiny. There is one leader. There is one head. If we don't understand that, just please read Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6, says there is one Lord. You know what? There's not too many chiefs and not enough Indians. There's only one chief, and he is in charge, and he will always be in charge. This authority has never been delegated, nor will it ever be delegated. And there's good reason for that, because Jesus is the one who gave the law. That law is his, and it cannot be changed. We need to remember that the Lord is the one that leads. Brethren, there is too much in the religious world today of men who are trying to take the position over for the Lord. And this is even among God's own people, men who are trying to get in a position that God never gave them. God never gave any preacher. He never gave any group of Christians. He never gave any group of men to be the leaders for the whole brotherhood. There is no such thing. The church is autonomous. What that simply means is that each one is self-governing. But even in the self-governing church, there is only one spiritual head, and that head is Jesus Christ. And you know what? We'd have a lot less problems in the church if we remember that. That it is God's Son who is the one that authorizes. No one else. And so we see that the Lord leads his people, and the Bible says the song says that every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. You have to stand and hold his banner. You must be faithful to his instruction, and you must follow his command. If you're going to be in his army, you must be a faithful soldier. Again, as a member of the armed forces, when I made a commitment, I took an oath. And the oath was that I would obey the instructions of those who are over me. And I would do that with my very life, and I made that oath when I took the oath of office. I tried to faithfully keep that oath for the 20 and a half years I was in. When I became a Christian, I took another oath. I took an oath when I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That gave him the right to legislate, gave me the right to follow. If you're going to be a faithful soldier in this army, you must be one that's in submission to what the leader has told us to do. Verse 2 tells us that we must stand up for Jesus because there is a mighty conflict that we must fight. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Make no mistake about it. Whether you understand this or not, or whether you really acknowledge it or not, as a Christian, you are in a spiritual war. This is a real war. It is not imaginary. It is not something that's on paper. The war that you and I are in is something that is real and something that we must engage ourselves in the battle. The enemy is the devil and all of his cohorts. The enemy is evil, and it must be opposed at every level and on every front. And every child of God is in this war, whether he likes it or not. And there is no pacifist in this war. You cannot sit on the sidelines and let somebody else fight your battle. Each of us has a responsibility to engage ourselves in this conflict. We must fight, and we must resist. In James, the 4th chapter, we often talk about resisting the devil, but resisting the devil is second. There is something that you must do first in order to put yourself in a position to resist the devil. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, beginning in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You will put yourself in a position to resist the devil when you first put yourself in a position to submit your life to God. We must fight and we must resist. The Christian must strap on the whole armor of God. It is given in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. We must unsheath his weapon, and the only weapon in this armor is the sword of the Spirit. It is both an offensive weapon and it also is a defensive weapon. It calls us to battle, and we must go forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse number 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. We must understand that our waist is to be girded about with the truth. Our upper body is protected by the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Our heads protected with the helmet of salvation. And the sword must be taken to the devil to defeat him and to show that God is the one who's in control. The Bible calls this something that I think some of us often forget. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul made this concluding remark after talking about that the love of money is the root of all evil. He talked about being content. He talked about you brought nothing into this world. You take nothing out. But look at what he says in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of witnesses. My fellow brethren, when you made the good confession before men, you enlisted yourself in this army. And when you enlisted in this army, you enlisted in to fight. You enlisted not to watch, not to sit on the sidelines, but you have enlisted to be active in opposing all that opposes God. What opposes God? The world opposes God. The devil opposes God. Evil opposes God. Anything that would take you away from God is the enemy. And you must stand against the enemy on every level if you're going to be a faithful, diligent soldier. We must understand that we must have courage and believe in the Lord's cause. We must realize that our strength does not lie within ourselves. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul made a very simple statement. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. We must understand that our strength lies with God, and we must lean to him in order to get through this battle. Joshua, who was leading God's people into the promised land, was to be strong and courageous. When he was giving his marching orders in Joshua 1, verse 6 through 9, God said, be of good courage, be of good cheer. I am with you. Every child of God who is faithful does not fight this battle alone. You fight it with God by your side. You remember Romans 8:31? God before you, who can be against you? Who can defeat you when you're on the side of right? Who can defeat you when you're on the side of God? Who can defeat you when you're in the battle and the most grievous battle and the greatest battle that you must wage, and the only one that can help you be victorious is Jesus Christ? You're never going to win this fight if you don't lean upon the Lord. Do you believe in the Lord's cause is worth the struggle? Do you believe that the fight for the souls, for yours and others, do you believe it's worth fighting for? Do you believe it's worth your time? Do you believe it's worth your effort? Do you believe it's worth putting your best foot forward to put it and do the best that you can at doing it? If you don't, then you're not being a very good soldier. And you really don't believe in the cause. And it will show itself in many, many different ways. Many want to be a soldier, but they don't want to fight. Many of God's children have no stomach to fight the devil, false teachers, or false doctrine. Can you just imagine an army that would not fight? You know, President Bush laid it out pretty eloquently Thursday night. He laid out who the enemy is, what his plan was, and how he's going to get it done. And he made a real simple statement that I think made everything easy to understand. You've got to make a choice. You're either with us or you're with the terrorists. Now, in a spiritual way, you're either with God or you're with the devil. You can't ride a fence in this battle. You're either one or the other. Jesus made the same statement himself in Matthew 12, chapter and verse 30, when he said, those who are not for me are against me. You either gather or you scatter. You're in one camp or the other. And the action and the ones who's leading that you follow, the one whose authority that you follow, that's who camp that you are in. And so we must be willing to fight. The soldier who will not fight is worthless. Let me say that again. Any soldier in this army that does not have the stomach to fight is worthless to the Lord. Brethren, we need to think about that. This is not a battle that you can just sit idly by and allow others to fight the fight for you. You must fight for yourself. You must fight for the Lord's cause. You must fight and do what you can in order to defeat the devil on every hand. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, and also in Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 34, it says that we must engage the enemy and not be lulled to sleep, that there is peace when there is no peace. The devil does not give up. He is content to allow God's children not to fight. If he can convince God's people not to fight, the devil wins. If you will be a pacifist in this fight, if you'll just sit by and let other people fight, if you won't get engaged, if you won't stand, if you won't try to endure the struggle, then the devil wins and you lose. You know what? You don't have to be a best soldier. You just have to be a soldier who tried to engage in the conflict. One of the reasons that the Lord's church has not grown today is we have too many soldiers sitting on the sidelines and not engaging in the battle. If you want to win, you've got to fight. You remember what Paul said? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. If you don't lay hold of it, the devil will take it away from you. You can't let it. You've got to hold on to it. To hold on to it, you've got to fight. In verse number 3, it teaches us that we must always be ready when duty calls. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. When duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. When duty calls, regardless of the danger or the price to be paid, the Christian must be ready and eager to engage the foe. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that he was a debtor to all men. In Titus chapter 3, in verse number 1, Paul reminded the people, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We're told in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Duty has become a bad word to many of God's people. But you know that word duty, it takes on many forms in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the wise man Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In Luke chapter 17, in verse number 10, the Bible says, Jesus said, so likewise when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You know, we have a duty. And our duty in this army is that we must be willing to carry out the orders of those who are superior to us. Too many today, from this preacher's vantage point, are not ready to battle. They're more willing to stay home and talk down the enemy than to engage him in battle. Today, many brethren are more apt to criticize the army and magnify the dangers and the hardships of the good soldier. Sadly, the Lord's army has its share of protesters and demonstrators, and they're not on the outside, they're on the inside. They are discouragement to those who are trying to fight. I have seen so many much time in the last few years in the Lord's body. I remember a few years ago, I was attended a gospel meeting in this area, and a gospel preacher got up and said that he believed the Lord's army was the only army that shot its own wounded. You know, when he said that, I didn't think too much of that. But you know, the more I thought about it, and the more I really listened, and I looked around, there might be some truth in what he said. You know, sometimes I think the greatest discouragement for us as God's people does not come from without, it comes from within. What do I mean by that? Well, we have forgotten that we are to encourage each other by fulfilling our God-given duty. In Hebrews chapter 10, we often talk about attendance, and we talk about verse 25 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But I think we miss the point if we don't read verse 24. Because verse 24 says that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. We are to be an encouragement one to another. We are to lift each other up. We are to encourage and to strengthen and to edify and to build one another. But when you have people that are weak and people that are discouraging and people that are disillusioned and people that are always looking for a way out instead of looking for a way to help, it is discouraging for those who are willing to fight, willing to make the effort, willing to take the stand. And many times what this happens is that our young people who look to older people who are supposed to be setting the example, who is to be the influence and the character of what we ought to do as Christians, and many times it is the younger that's teaching the older. And brethren, whenever you have that situation, you've got a problem. Because that's not the way God intended for it to be. God intended for the older to be something of a stability, something of a strength, something you can look at for stability and for guidance. No, we are not to put our faith in those things, but we are to look for them for strength and understanding and for encouragement. And whenever you have it backwards, you're going to have a problem. We must also be willing to bear one another's burden. Brethren, this life is full of problems. And there's no way around that. And any of you that have been around for any length of time on this earth, you know the truth of that. You're not going to escape life's problems. You're going to have your share of problems. We're going to have problems in our relationships. We're going to have problems in raising our children. We're going to have problems with dealing with people that we mix with in the community. We're going to have problems of sickness. We're going to have problems within our own families with terrible disease, with death. We're going to have problems. There's no way to get around that. But brethren, thanks be to God that one of the greatest things that God gave us to deal with our problems is ourselves. Because it's hard to face problems, but it's a lot easier to face them when people love you enough that they'll face them with you. How much is that worth? Tell me which is easier, facing a problem by yourself or facing with someone else. I think they ask the questions to answer it. We know that we always have God. He is always there. He is always wanting to listen. But brethren, God does not have that responsibility solely by himself. I hope and I pray. And one of the things that I strive really hard to do here is try to instill in all of us, starting with me, that we are dependable people, that we can call on one another in a time of need. Brethren, God expects us to be that kind of people, that we are willing to bear the burdens of others, that we are willing to stand with them. And you know what? Sometimes the only thing you need to do is to be there. You don't have to give any great words of wisdom. You don't have to give a speech. You don't have to worry about being at a loss what to say. Your very presence there says volumes. And you know what? If you don't think you need that, you're going to learn that you will, because life is going to teach you that lesson. The Bible says that we even have to try to save those who have been overcome. You know, when a child of God falls away, it's a terrible, terrible thing, because that person has started on the right road and has turned his back and went back to that which he has left. But too many times in the Lord's church, we write these people off, that they can never be regained. That's a mistake. Oh yes, discipline must be enacted. There's a time when discipline must be enforced, but that doesn't mean that that person is a lost cause. That person is still your brother. That sister is still your sister. That person is still in the family of God. They're not faithful. They are not doing what they ought to, but they're still your brother. They're still your sister. And that doesn't change because they've fallen away. That's still true. Let me ask you an honest question. When's the last time you contacted one of the brethren here that we've withdrew from in the last year and a half? Well, they left us. I know what they did. What did we do? What do you do when you see them? What do you say to them? Do you try to get them back? Remember what James, the writer of James, said in James 5, verse 16? James 5, 16, James wrote, "Confess your trespasses one to another, to pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Then verse 20 says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." How valuable is a lost soul? You put a price on it? How much more valuable are they ones that were once saved but now are lost and are drifting? Brethren, don't forget about them. What if it was you? Could you ever think that you might fall away? Could you ever think that you might drift one day? And what if the brethren have the same attitude when you drift away that you have for them that they're drifted away? Will you be able to be brought back? Now, brethren, please understand what I'm saying. You can't help somebody that doesn't want help. But that doesn't mean you can't try. You know, I think sometimes that we have missed the mark in understanding the value of the soul and understanding how terrible hell is. You know, in good conscience, I can't even think of someone that has ill will against me that I could, in my heart, honestly, hope that that person would be lost. Because it's too terrible to think about. And so we must be ready when duty calls. We must be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We must be ready to act. In verse 4 says that we must stand up for Jesus if we want to win the victory and receive the crown. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. The athlete who trains and plays the game by the rules is the one who wins at the end. The soldier in the army who fights, they win the battle. In a spiritual sense, those who have overcome will win the crown and will reign eternally with the great commander. On the other hand, those who will not stand for Jesus, those who will not go forth in this mighty conflict against the foe, those who will not lift the royal banner, those that do not have the true courage to face the danger of battle, and those who will not receive the spoil of victory. No crown, no reigning. There is a great misconception by many in the religious world that has even permeated some in the church, that once you have started on this road, anything that you do along the way has no significance in the end result of what you'll receive. In the world, we call this eternal security. We call it umbrella grace. We call it once saved, always saved. But call it what you want, it is error. It is error. Because you will not be saved unless you work to that end. If you want to save your soul, you're going to have to earn it. God's not going to hand it over to it. Now, he's going to overlook a lot of things. His grace is going to cover much more than I think we believe it'll cover. But brethren, it's not going to cover everything. It's not just going to cover a blank slate. You know, sometimes I think, brethren, think that grace is a blank check. And you just fill in what you need. And that blank check covers it. You know, that's a pretty good thought, but it just lacks biblical merit. You know, listen to what the Bible says. In Revelation 2, verse 10, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive a crown of life. Be thou faithful until death." In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, Paul used the example of a race. And he says in verse 25 of the 9th chapter, "And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one that beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified." We are in a marathon. We are in a long race. And we must be faithful to compete and stay within the guidelines of that race. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 4, there's a beautiful analogy used. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 4, and it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The strife will not be long." Sometimes we doubt that, don't we? Sometimes it seems long, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems long from one day to the next. But I want to read you a passage that gives me a lot of comfort. In 2 Corinthians 4, there's a statement made by the Apostle Paul that I have always loved because I think it's so appropriate for how sometimes we view life here. In verse 16, listen to what Paul says. "Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. As you grow older and I grow older, our body is getting weaker. It is deteriorating. We cannot once do what we did 20 years ago. And we cannot once do what we did 30 years ago. We grow older, and although we do not like to admit it, reality sets in and tells us that we're not what we used to be. But do not lose heart about that. That's the growth, that's the age process. And you can't stop that, and I can't stop that. But Paul says, while that is happening outwardly, something else should be happening inwardly. What is that? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen, they are eternal. Whatever you would have to submit yourself to in this life, whatever pain, whatever anguish, whatever difficulty, whatever that might be, compared to eternity, it is but for a moment. We must keep things in perspective. In this life, we are here but for a little while. And whatever adversity comes our way, whatever persecution comes our way, whatever tribulation comes our way, the strife will not be long. It will have an ending point. And when it's over, how you endured that strife, that difficulty, that tribulation, that persecution is going to make the difference whether your tribulation continues. Think about that. If you're faithful and you're under persecution and stress and tribulation, if you're faithful, when you die, that dies too. Never to have to be faced again. But if you don't face it now, and you don't endure it now, when you die, it won't end. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? It always has been to me. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, we must endure, Paul says, in order to win the crown. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, is some of the most powerful and comforting verses, I believe, in understanding what this is all about. You know, when I was in the military, one of the things that my commanding officer tried to teach me when I was very young in the service, and they had to do this a lot because I'm telling you, when I was out there when it was 40 below zero, loading an airplane, that I knew that nobody cared if it got off the ground or not. It was really difficult to see why I'm out there doing that. But this old commander of mine said, Keith, he says, you got to learn the bigger picture. You got to see the bigger picture and what it's all about. And you know, it took me a few years to finally understand what he was talking about, but I finally began to understand the big picture in the military way of speaking. But you know what? Paul understood that his whole life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is in prison in Rome for the second time. As secular history tells us, his life is about to be taken. His life is to be taken because of his steadfast conviction and determination to serve Christ no matter what men would do to him. And as he sat in that cell, waiting his fate, he penned the words of 2 Timothy 4, one of the last books that he ever wrote. In verse 6, he says this, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Let me ask you a question. As you read that, do you believe he had any regrets of what he had suffered, what he had endured, the conflict that he had to put up with? Does that sound like a man that has regret? Doesn't sound like it to me, does it to you? He was facing death, and you know what? Whenever I read these passages, I understand he was ready. And you know what? It has always been a motivating factor in my life to make sure that as I live, that I'm ready. That if it be my lot. You know, this last 10 days has been very traumatic for all of us. And the more you watch and the more you see the realness of people that are involved, you got to shut the TV off and just you start crying. But you know, these last 10 days, I had to do some inner introspective thinking about myself. I fly in airplanes quite a bit, going to Saturday. What would I have done had I been on one of those airplanes? I don't mean what I would have done about the situation. My life would come to an end. my record would be done. And I would have to stand on what I've done. And I'd have to stand on what I've done to this point in my life. Would I have been ready? Would I have been ready if that would have been me? You know, brethren, that's a sobering thought. Because you know what? That could happen to any one of us. Any one of us can leave this life in the snap of a finger. You don't have to be in an airplane that's used as a weapon. You could fall over with a heart attack. You could leave life in a tragic accident. You could leave life with an aneurysm that you know nothing about. That's a time bomb clicking, ticking in your body that you know nothing about until it bursts. We read it and we hear it every day. But you know what? None of that makes any difference. What makes a difference is, will you be ready? Will you be ready when that day comes? And since you don't know when that day is, I think that it behooves all of us to make sure that we're always ready for whenever that day does come, that we can have the same confidence that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 268. My brother and my sister in Christ, you are a soldier in the Lord's army. If you are not a member of the body of Christ, then you are not enlisted in this army at this point. Have you entered the greatest army that man can be a part of? And if you're in this army, if you're in Christ, are you missing in action? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Is there evidence that you are a good, faithful soldier? Are you active in the church, in your teaching, in your life, in your conduct, in your attendance, in your desire to serve God? Are you laying hold on eternal life? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? You know what, brethren? Stand up for Jesus means more than standing on your feet. What it means is that you're actively engaged in what's at stake. And brethren, what's at stake is the soul. If you're here and you're not in this army, or if you're here and you're in the army but you're not being an active member of the army, you had better realize what is at stake. You had better realize that the most precious commodity that the Lord has given every person that lives on the face of this earth is their eternal soul. And my dear brother or my friend, if you lose that, you've lost everything. Life would have been profitless, will have no purpose if you lose your soul. You know, it's often been said, if we miss heaven, we miss it all. Brethren, there is not a truer statement that has ever been made. No matter what happens in this life, do not miss heaven. You won't if you'll stand up for Jesus as together we stand.